together is good, and it is important that we might encourage one another. And honestly, that works both ways. We give and we receive. So be open to do both, to give encouragement to others and receive any encouragement that someone gives you. And you know what? If you leave here this morning and you haven't felt encouraged, I just encourage you to go to somebody in this congregation this morning and say, you know what? I wasn't really encouraged. Do you have any word for me? And if somebody says that to you, find something good to say. Deal? Let's read together. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Amen.
We
have a special visitor.
I want to thank you that we could gather here this morning, and we just want to thank you, Lord, as we stand before you. We pray for this service. We pray for Children's Church. We pray, Lord, that your love would just pour out. Pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
John, this week we're going to do John. We're actually going to do John 7:53 through John 11. Excuse me, John 8, 11. John chapter 7, verse 53. It's the last verse in chapter 7. So, we got it up there, albeit small, so I can jam it all on one slide. John chapter 7, verse 53. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And they continued to ask him. He stood up and said to them, "Let him without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Today, I don't want to begin actually with verse 53. I actually want to begin with your footnotes. Now, this is not in the King James Version of the Bible, but it is in the majority of the modern translations. So some of you that use King James regularly won't notice this. But those of us that use the more modern translations, this is what we see either in the footnotes or in my Bible, actually right in the text. It says the earliest manuscripts do not include 7:53 through 8:11, which would be the entire portion that I read this morning. If you've not had the luxury of studying this statement, it can certainly raise a lot of questions. So here are some answers to those questions.
First off, you'll see this statement not only there, but you'll also see it in Mark chapter 16. That the earliest manuscripts do not include the following passage. You'll see it in different places throughout your modern Bibles. But I want you to know this. The Bible was not written by man. The Bible was discovered by man. Therein there is a big difference. God did not inspire every word that was written in the first century. He only inspired certain ones. Those are the ones that we have, the 27 books called the New Testament. The Old Testament was already in place, though, you know, some minor tweaking here and there. And certainly through translations and revisions of those translations, there has been some changes from the root languages. But when we read the New Testament, oftentimes it's easy to assume that every church has always had it. But that's not true. Prior to the invention of the printing press, books were rare, and when they were available, they were handwritten. Now, mostly they were handwritten because in 200 AD, there was the original printing press was invented in China. Okay, now, go to that next slide, number 5, please. That would be a portion. And what it is, just like a stamp, you know, that you use, ink pad, paper. Only these guys were going ink pad or probably berry juice or blood or something, and then parchment. And so you can see that that would be an extremely laborious way to print. And, you know, if you shake it all when you go to press it, there's going to be mistakes. And imagine how long it would take to whittle that out of a block of wood. So it wasn't something that was done often. So most scriptures were hand-copied. The Gutenberg press, with its movable typeset, was invented about 1440 AD. And that's when printing as we know it began in its infancy. Quite a bit different than the giant printing presses the Seattle Times has that just smacks them out. Remember the old mimeograph machine? Anybody remember that? I used to go down to the graves. When I was in high school, my community service project, I went to the grade school and I mimeographed stuff. Those of you that have done that, remember that. They did have electric ones, but those were reserved for teachers, not student helpers. So, now, prior to 1440, most of the Bibles were all hand-copied. These copies were then shared among Christians and churches. The results of that were that the entire copies did not remain together, but pages were scattered throughout the world. I'm going to give you a very visual illustration. First, what slide do we have up there? Go back to that other one. That's a good chunk of manuscript right there. That is a copy of something that one of the apostles wrote. I have no idea which one. I should have looked that up. But then I thought, you know, what if I took my sermon and gave you a good illustration? So I have two copies of my sermon here, which I just copy off on the copy machine. But you know what? I think it would be a good illustration if I just took these, and since it's not really God's word, right? It's just my sermon. So here, there's one for you and one for you. Now, because this is how the first century church passed along the word of God. Okay? Now, oops. Gotta get better than that. Gotta be faster than that. Get kicked off. There we go. Here's one for you. You can share that with your wife. And here's one for you. You'll want to. You know what? And after you read that, You might want to trade it with somebody else that has another copy, because, you see, what good is it to always just have the same thing? There's one for you, one for you. I have a second copy, so this is going to make a total of 12 copies going out for everybody. Okay. Oops, that's got a little damage, but it's okay. Here's one for the birthday girl. Now, oops. Oh, well. That's close enough. And this is page 2, and I don't really know what happened to page 3, but hopefully it's out there somewhere already. If not, well, there you go. That's kind of neat. And now, I want you to see there's a staple in the corner of this one. So that probably has some sort of divine significance to it. Now, what you need to do is, what I want you to do is, I want you to read that, and I want you to trade them amongst one another, pass along the person beside you, and then what I want you to do is, I want the last person that reads it to fold it up, put it in their pocket, and save it for 200 or 300 years. And then we're going to have somebody that's not even born yet come and find all these scraps of paper and assemble them together. Okay? Because that's how that happened. What a chore. 25,000 different fragments. That's a whole fragment. Okay? Go to the next slide, please. This is fragment number P52. I put one big copy of it, but there it is in actual size. Okay, 3.5 inches, 9 centimeters, they say. So just 3.5 inches. That's that big. That's a portion of the Gospel of John, and that's the oldest piece that we have. Now, what they do out of these 25,000 pieces is, wouldn't it be nice if they could just piece them all back together and they were like pages of a book? But you know, they're really fortunate to find something that fits two in there. You know, to find like the rest of the page. Because water damage, animals, time, it just wears on that stuff, and it's destroyed so many of the fragments. So, but they've taken, they've laid out all these 25,000 manuscripts, some which are fairly long, some which are fairly short. And then they compare what's written there to what's written other places until they can conclude beyond a doubt that they are in fact copying the actual manuscripts. Now, the apostles wrote something that we refer to in theology as the autographs. Those are the ones that the apostles would have written by hand. But honestly, we don't believe we have any of those autographs. And if that were a part of what John wrote, no one would know. Because it's just such a small piece. So we don't believe we have any autographs. We only have copies of the autographs, which are called manuscripts. So when we read in the passage that the earliest manuscripts do not include 753 through 811, what we're saying are the earliest little pieces of paper like that that we found don't have this passage. So we kind of want to scratch our heads and say, well, then is it part of the Bible or not? Flip to slide number 9, please. The photograph of my Bible. I asked, what does the earliest manuscripts do not include John 53, 8, and John 7, 53, and 8 through 11. What does that mean? That quite simply means that the earliest little fragments that they have carbon dated and found to be the oldest don't include that passage. So is it part of the Bible or is it not? Well, it's been there for 1,000 years in our scripture. So I'm pretty comfortable to say that it is part of our scriptures. And it has stood the test of time for generations, for people reading this passage of scripture. It has inspired them. It has been meaningful to them. It has changed their lives. So is it part of the Bible? Yes, it's part of the Bible. Now, you might say, well then, why do those guys have to put that statement in there and confuse us? Well, would you feel better knowing that the translators were withholding information from you? I don't think so. I think we want all the information. And we can study and decide for ourselves. And so there would be some people who would say, yeah, that part shouldn't be in the Bible. They're a small minority. The majority of us, the vast majority of those who study the scripture, say, this teaching is in keeping with Jesus' teaching. So, that's why the Bible has those statements. And that's the end of that. Now we're going to move back to the actual passage itself. In John chapter 8, verses 2 through 6, it says, early in the morning he came to the temple. So do you have that picture in your mind? Early in the morning he came. And all the people came to him, and they sat down, and he sat down and taught them. Now the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst. So just disrupt the church. They bring this woman in. Imagine how she feels. How embarrassed would that be? They bring her in there. They put her in the midst. And they say, now, Jesus, this woman has been caught in adultery. The very act of adultery. Moses' law commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say? They said this to test him, verse 6 says, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Now Jesus bends down and starts to write on the ground with his finger. In the passage it says they're testing him. You see, what we need to know is, you know, the passage says testing, but it would be more accurate for us to say that they're trying to trap him. Because, you see, Moses' law does, in fact, say that anyone committing adultery should be stoned to death. The Roman law forbids that anyone short of the governor, cannot issue a death sentence. So if Jesus says, yeah, according to Moses' law, she should be stoned, so she should be stoned. If he says that, he's breaking the Roman law. And if he says, oh no, we can't do that, we have to do something else. Just, you know, whack her on the knuckles with a ruler or something. If he says something like that, then he's going to be violating the Old Testament. And he's going to be hurt. So he's in a pickle. And he's squatted down, and he's writing on the ground. Jesus is then going to stand up, and he's going to give an answer, and his answer is going to be consistent with every answer that he ever gives in Scripture. You see, because he never really seems to deal with the question that he's asked, but he always seems to manage to deal with the motive that's behind the question. So in verse 7, he says, and as they continued to ask him, so as they were pressuring him, as they were repeatedly, give an answer, come on, what are you going to say? And he's down, he's writing something on the ground. And so then he stands up, and he said to them, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Here we have Jesus. Oops. Jumped ahead of myself, sorry. So, after he says, let him without sin cast the first stone, he bends down and he starts to write on the ground. What do you suppose he wrote on the ground? We don't know. And any ideas of what he was writing is going to be conjecture because the scripture doesn't tell us. But it is interesting that they leave that part in there. That the Lord thought that that part about him bending down, writing on the ground was important enough to include in the scripture for all these years. So, I have my own idea of what he wrote on the ground. I think that he wrote, "Where is the man?" Because, I mean, really, if she was caught in the act of adultery, wasn't there someone else there? And then again, you have to also kind of wonder, how do you catch somebody in the act of adultery? I mean, I'm sure it happens, but is there a possibility that it was a plan on the parts of the scribes and the Pharisees? We can certainly see that they were some sneaky rascals. Did they set this up? Did they know someone who was having an affair with a married woman? And they said, hey, for 30 pieces of silver, you just tell us where and when you're meeting your next rendezvous, and we'll crash the party. So maybe Jesus was just writing, where is the man? You know, and in verse 6, the first time that he bent down and he wrote, I kind of think maybe he was writing, where is the man? But then in verse 8, when he goes down a second time, what if he's actually writing the man's name? What if he's writing something like, Ananias was the chief priest. What if he's writing, Ananias' son, Billy Bob? So from the oldest to the youngest, they just started to walk off. You see, they set a trap for Jesus. But instead, he had trapped them. Now, we get to the best part of the passage. Verse 10. Now Jesus stood up. He's all done writing on the ground. The accusers are gone. And he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Here we have Jesus, one-on-one with the woman. No distractions from other people coming at him, just him and her. No one pressuring Jesus to make a judgment. No accusations flying toward her. A moment when they can relax together and let the peace of God flow. It's just him and her. Isn't that a great place to be when it's just you and God?
Amen.
Just you and Jesus. No pressures from the outside world. Nobody telling you how things ought to be. No voices haunting you from the past. Just you and Jesus and the moment that you're in right now. If you know his kindness, if you know his grace, and you know his mercy, it is a great place to be. Remember, though, that Jesus said, let him without sin cast the first stone. Don't forget that in that moment in time, there was someone there who was without sin. And it was Jesus. And he could have cast that first stone, which would have opened it up for everybody else to throw stones. But instead of throwing stones, he threw out forgiveness. And then he challenged a challenge to stop putting herself in the place where she could be committed. The same message given in thousands, if not millions, of churches every week. Every time you open the scripture and you read a large section, you're going to find the same thing over and over and over again. God loves you. He forgives you. Stop hurting yourself with your actions. It's the same thing. Let the Holy Spirit come into your heart. Guide your heart. Make yourself submissive in the hand of God. So that when you are standing, you're standing in his hand and he is carrying you on through life. Now there's lots of times when you're not going to know where he's going. Lots of times when you're not going to understand why is this happening. Big things and little things. Let me give you an illustration. This afternoon, the softball team that I've been helping coach all spring has a game. One of the girls, a couple, 3 weeks ago, she stopped coming. She quit. Okay? And so, we had a small team to begin with. We had a couple of kids before that. But anyway, we went from initially 13 girls down to 10. Now we're at 9. Don't you know what a baseball team is? That's 9 people. We have a team of 9, and that's it. We have a game this afternoon. As soon as church is over, Colleen and I are going to hit the car. We're going to go to Bainbridge Island. There's a game there. We'll play the Bainbridge game. Now, one of the girls texted at 11 o'clock last night to the head coach and said, "Oh, I'm not going to be able to go. I'm going to play with my tournament team instead." That leaves us with 8. Now the temptation right there in that spot is to get so mad at her because she's putting what she wants to do ahead of what her team wants to do and blah, 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 blah. But you know what we can also ask you? What is God trying to teach me in this? Well, he's not trying to test me to see if, you know, I can keep my gossip about it down to a minimum. He's not trying to test me to see if, you know, if I can just be cool during this time. That's for sure. What he is definitely doing, and who knows, there might be more things, but what he's definitely doing is he's asking me, how, David, are you going to respond? How? Are you going to pass along the forgiveness that I've given you? And are you going to live in such a way that you don't bring condemnation on yourself? Because that's a challenge that each and every one of us get multiple times a week, if not multiple times a day. Jesus is standing. And he is standing between us and our condemners. There is a world of people out there who want to point out the flaws, not only of Jesus, but of every Christian that exists. But that's not what Jesus does. See, Jesus tells that woman to go and sin no more. It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? For any of us. Imagine that's your challenge this morning. Go and sin no more. Ever. And save that piece of paper I gave you for 100 years. Okay? That's your project. How are you going to do? Man, Pastor, if you could get in my head, I'm going to be lucky to get out of this room without sinning. Okay, I get it. But here's the deal. He's standing between us and those that are judging us, those that are wanting to harm us, those that are wanting to condemn us. So anything that the world has to say to us has to come through him first. Make sure that anything you say back to them also goes through him first. Because as he lessens the impact of their criticism, so he will lessen the judgment that we want to place on them and replace it with love and kindness and mercy and grace. That is the message from God. And this folds right into our community. You know why? Because it's in the broken body of Jesus. And it's in the shed blood of Jesus that we find his forgiveness. So Troy again challenged us this morning to love your neighbor. As God laid down, or as Jesus laid down his life for us, so we should also lay down our lives for others. Starting in our families first and going out from there. But as you take communion this morning, will you take it in remembrance of him who died for you, for me, for us? Will you take it knowing that he is still echoing those words? Where are your accusers? Where are they? Where are those who want to destroy you? Where are those people that have been putting you down? Where are they at? It's like, I don't know. They're not here. They're just gone. Or do you reply, well, my Uncle Fred, every time I see him, he's always putting me down. And my mom's dad, well, boy, you should see him. He is so short-tempered. He's always reminding me that I'm short, that I'm fat. He's always finding a way to get that. I'm just so sick of him. You know what he's saying? It's just you and I here now. Where are they? Forgive them. Just live with them. Just deal with them. Just move along. Take the bread. Take the wine. Take it inside you. Ingest it. And remember that you are ingesting me. That's Christ's word to us at communion. We're not having a meal here because it doesn't take a whole meal. Just a bite is enough. Just a sip is sufficient. Because if you've just got that much of Jesus standing between you and your condemners, you've got more than you need.
Amen.
Pray with me. Father, we just want to thank you for this portion of Scripture. This portion of Scripture, Lord, that indeed belongs here. Because it continues to teach the lesson of Jesus Christ. The hope that you give us is so immense that not even death can extinguish the hope that comes from you. Not all the harsh words of those who want to destroy us. Because, Lord, you are there. We just want to thank you for being bigger than our problems and being present in our problems and standing between us and our problems. Help us, Lord, to remember that nothing can harm us when we are with you.
die, yet shall have it because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would the elders please come forward
and scatter out. Today we hold in your hand
from the condemnations that fly all around us, and set us free, Lord, not only from things that others say, but actually things that we have done. Help us to go forward and sin no more. We need your help, Lord. Can't do it without you. Wouldn't want to do it without you. In Jesus' name we pray.